Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 352. His name makes a difference. Guest minister Celia Fitzcharles delivered this message on Sunday, January 7th, 2024, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I love you guys. I said it's kind of cool being here in the winter. It's quite different scenery than what we're usually here with you guys. I grew up, you know, in Indiana and Wabash area and stuff, so Fort Wayne is familiar to me, but we've been taking off a little bit earlier each year, so this is kind of unique to be here at this time. Yeah, so there's just a lot going on since I seen you guys last. I thought it was really cool that God would give me the word that he gave me today for you guys, because you guys are such a blessing. You guys surprised me dramatically when we were under the tent, because in Fort Wayne, revival was the last revival before Jamin and I, our oldest son, took off to Africa. And wow, what a trip that was. And this is cool because the message today has a lot to do. I'm going to be talking a little bit about my time there in Africa. Here we go. That slide's awesome. So I thought that was really neat. You know, God knows what he's doing. He is my daddy. I do love him so, so very much. For those of you that don't know us or haven't met us, you know, that is my husband. These are our three kids. Our oldest son, Jamin, is in college at Morningstar University in South Carolina. This is a new adventure in our life as well, to have one of my babies leave me, but, you know, they do that, so that's okay. But he's doing really good there. He's in special forces, so that means he's going on these crazy wilderness and swamp adventures, and he's going to the mountains this weekend, this coming weekend. And so if you think about my family, please put some extra prayer over my oldest son, because the mama's heart, when he's like, okay, I can't take my phone with me, and on Thursday is the last time I talk to him until he gets home on Sunday, and it's complete adventure time, it can feel like, whoa. And I want to tell you a little bit about what we're doing, like what we're looking forward to. And I say this all with, please understand that all glory goes to God. And I want your prayers. Your prayers are so important to us. We feel them. We need them. The enemy doesn't like what we're doing, which makes it even more fun to stomp on Satan while we go about doing God's work. But so, excuse me, we head out. We don't even know when we head out. We head out sometime in the next couple weeks to start going south. And the newest adventure that could be on our plate, this is something I've learned just in this last week, that my daughter Jules, our only daughter, she and I might be going to South America in March. Just found that out this past week, that that's a possibility. I'm still praying for clarity and, you know, just to know what God's will is. But I have a very good friend, Joanna Coherden, and she's going. She goes to Colombia and then Ecuador. And so if we go, hopefully we get to go. I get to take my daughter this time and we'll get to go. And she said it's very much like the revivals we have here with the tent, nonstop. And it'll be for 14 days. I went to Africa for 12 days. So this will be just a couple days longer than that I have to be separated from my little ones. And so pray about it, because how exciting is that? I always say serving God is so much fun. I served myself and I lived in the world for a long time, and it doesn't touch the amount of adventure and fun that it is to serve God. So yeah, just be praying. But the whole crew will be doing the whole tent revival ministry. We are going crazy this year. You know, we're going down to Florida, then through Alabama, Louisiana, Texas, into California now, Oregon, into Alaska. I'm sure John and Cindy mentioned all this crazy stuff we're doing. And when we get to come back here, it'll be fun, because we'll just be getting back from that really great, you know, awesome adventure, and we'll be coming back with you guys. So I'm very excited to come back and tell everybody about what we're doing. And then we start doing two tents, because God has blessed us. And has just, you know, we got a second tent, so we'll be setting up the big tent is what we call it, and then a smaller one. We'll be doing the big tent for almost, what is it, Jeremy, 14 days? And then in the middle of that, a group of us, always including Jeremy because he puts the tent up and down, will be going to another location to have revival for 4 days in between, and while the other one's still going. So new things all the time. God's moving, people are getting set free and delivered, and it's awesome. I'll give one quick testimony. When we were in North Carolina and West Virginia the last couple months. Jeremy and I and the kids, we went to, I think we were in 12 states since November 1st until like December 17th, we hit 12 states. That's how many states we were in. And this isn't with the whole group, but the Davis family, the worship team, they got to go with us on a couple of them. And when we were out there, this one's really neat to me because I have a big heart for the for people that are trapped in addiction, because I was a very bad drug addict for a long time. So I get the opportunity to preach at rehab facilities, and I love that. And I was at this one where this lady had overdosed at one time, but then when they kind of brought her back, they accidentally overdosed her again in the hospital with the drugs that were getting her off the drugs, and it paralyzed her right arm. So she literally would have to move her right hand with her left. She'd pick it up and move it when she was doing things. She has a little boy, like 2 years old. She's a young, you know, I'm 41. She was a little younger than me. So this is dramatically, and she's coming after God. She loves the Lord. She's walking in her faith now. And I prayed over her hand each time. We had three nights of service there in West Virginia, and I didn't see the healing right away. But that's okay. It's not up to me when God heals. Okay? I'm just supposed to be obedient. And I just got a message from her, I think a week ago, going like this, holding up a peace sign with that paralyzed hand that she hasn't been able to move. So give God glory on that. I know it's exciting, right? But that's what our God does. And that's what you're praying for. You're covering us as we get to go out and do the work of the Lord. But don't forget that you're meant to do it too. You know, in Fort Wayne and wherever you're at, don't hesitate on praying and believing what God can do. Okay, I'm going to pray now. Thank you, Daddy God. Father God, we just come to you humbly. We're just so grateful. We're grateful for salvation. We're grateful for what Jesus did for us. Lord, we're also grateful that you're such a loving daddy, that you're right here with us day by day, minute by minute. We can trust you. So, Lord, I ask that these words be your words, that people will hear you today. Holy Spirit, would you do what only you can do and minister to these hearts? Lord, I just thank you that your word never returns void. So we trust that there's going to be growth today. We trust that we're going to get closer with you today. Lord, I ask for softened hearts in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, so if you want to title it, if you like to do the title, your notes and stuff, His Name Makes a Difference is what I'm going to call this. And I'm going to talk about Africa in a little bit, but I'm going to go through some scriptures first. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Now here, some people were talking about the temple and how great it was, and it was beautiful, and it was wonderful, and all this, and Jesus is like, you know, this is all going to be gone one day. And they're like, oh, teacher, what do you mean? When? When's this going to happen? How are we going to know? And verse 8, he says, see to it that you are not misled. I'm going to pause there for a minute. That you're not misled. Now, see, when I was thinking about this, I think misled is like being deceived. It's deception, right? And actually, when we were here last year for the tent revival, you know, we're running around usually getting birthday presents because there's like 30 plus of us, so there's always a kid's birthday. And so me and Brittany and Jewel, we all ran to Myers here in Fort Wayne. And there was a obviously confused individual, you know what I'm talking about, half-shaved head, some neon green, him, her, or they, them, whatever it is, pronouns on the name tag. I'm pretty sure it was, I'm not sure. I think it was a guy, but he's sitting on the floor and he works there and he's loading, he's stocking the shelves, right? And I'm drawn to all people. I just want to talk to everyone. I want to tell everybody about Jesus. So I said, hey, you want to come to our tent revival? And I invited him and he was like, well, I don't know. And I was like, well, can I sit down with you? So I sat down on the floor in Myers and I'm talking to this person and I'm like, do you know about God? Yeah, I know about God. Okay. Well, okay, do you ever read your Bible? Oh, yeah, I read my Bible all the time. You know, of course, there was a church hurt. Everybody has a church hurt, so just, you know, okay, forgive the people, keep going for God, right? So they had a church hurt, right? He did. And I don't say they as, I don't play into that game of pronouns. It was a him. I just, you know. But so I sit down there with him, and he's telling me about his fiance might want to come. And he just, well, the more I talk to him about the Bible, the more he actually knew about it. He's read the Bible, and he hasn't just read a little bit of it. He knew the Bible. So you're sitting there, I'm like, okay. So at that point, it's like, well, do you believe that what the Bible calls sin is sin? Well, yeah. I mean, what do you even say to somebody like that? Okay, let's start praying now, you know. But so I'm sitting there and I'm talking to him, and it's like, we can see as believers that that's a deceived person. That's a lost individual. That's somebody that's never really had the encounter with Christ to understand God's love and that has been deceived by the enemy. We can see that. Just like some teens when we were driving through the town, and I stop and I ask them, you know, hey, do you know God? You know, they're on their bikes, and we pulled over, me and Nadine, my sister, said, hey, do you know God and stuff? And they're like, well, we go to Christian school, but we kind of believe in the universe. I don't know what happens when we die. We might come back as a different person, might come back as a tree. They go to a Christian school. There's deception like no other right now. Because if you continue on in that verse, in 8, it says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. So Jesus is preparing us. He's like trying to show us, hey, you need to really wake up and not be deceived. Because we can easily say, oh, well, that kind of deception, we can see that, right? We understand that that's a deception. But what is it when we start getting deceived by people people that are saying that they're following God? I actually had an interesting, I wouldn't call it a meeting, it was just a moment with somebody who actually has a very large platform that they are okay with social drinking. This is somebody who stands up and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, but when we sat down for a lunch, decided to have a beer. And the thing is, it's like, I would have never guessed that out of this person, but there's this level of deception in America. There's a level of conformity, compromise in our country that is reaching levels that we're almost shocked at, but yet we overlook all the time. But Jesus says, do not be misled. Be cautious of those that come in my name. It is very important that we are grounded in our faith, that we understand what the Bible is teaching us, that we do not waver from this in any way. Because there's coming a time, and I believe we are in it now, where there is a great misleading, a great deception. And it goes on in verses 9, 10, and 11, he kind of gives an idea. This will be happening, that will be happening. You know, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, great earthquakes, all these things, right? Great signs from heaven. Look down in verse 12 now. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you. Not maybe. I want you to understand that if you're not a believer in this house, if you've not given yourself to Christ, if you've not accepted salvation, there's going to be an opportunity for you to do that. Or if you've fallen away from Him, there's going to be an opportunity to say, God, I want you where you're supposed to be in my life. Right? But I believe I'm talking to a house mostly full of believers, if not all of you. So we need to understand that this isn't a possibility, but this is just a matter of time. We will be persecuted. That's going to happen in our lives. Some people have it more extreme than others. Other countries definitely right now have it more extreme than we do, but don't stay in a bubble that because you serve the Lord, persecution will not come. It's quite the opposite, okay? Where am I at? Lay their hands on you. They will lay their hands on you. That doesn't sound good. Delivering you to the synagogues and prisons and bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. So you have to make a decision now that you are prepared. You're understanding what's going to come. And you're going to decide here and now that I don't care what comes at me, I will stand for the name of Jesus. Not only will I stand for it when they come knocking, hey, are you a believer? Well, I say absolutely, but they won't even have to ask me because the way I live my life will shout Jesus in my day-to-day walk. That's the kind of Christians we need to become. Where everything we do, everything we say, everywhere we go, people say, that person has Jesus. That person's crazy about God. That needs to be how we're known. Yeah. So it's like, well, why are they laying hands on us? Who's laying hands on us? Why are they so mad at us? Well, Revelations 12:12 says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. People that are not living for the Lord, they're serving Satan. Whether they're a proclaimed Satanist or not, that's the reality. People that are full of a religious spirit, now religion in and of itself is not bad, but the religious spirit is bad, okay? And people that are full of a religious spirit that are walking around like, I'm doing everything exactly like I should, shame on you, kind of attitude. They're not serving God, they're serving self. And so whenever somebody takes their focus off God, changes their heart, your heart stance matters. When your heart is towards God, that's when you're walking in the way you should walk, right? But if your heart is not towards God, that means you're going to start drifting the other way. And Satan is mad at all of us. He's full of wrath because he knows his time is short. So it's not... when we have people that begin to lay their hands on us to persecute us, and that's the way we have the heart to love them. That's the way when they're dragging us off, dragging our children off, dragging our loved ones off. I always say that I bring in my kids because for me that would be the hardest thing. But I tell you what, my kids all know that if it comes down to Celia deny Christ or your kids getting shot, I'll say, I'll see you in heaven because I won't deny my king for anyone, including my kids. But we need to start waking up to the reality that things might get so hard that it will shake us to our core. So we need to make the decision now that we will stand for Jesus, that his name is more important than anything else, that we will live a life that honors him. So we have to recognize who our enemy is. Our enemy is Satan. He wants to destroy us. So anyone that's not hearing God's voice, that's not following God's will, that's why they're laying hands on us. And you can step in and you can pray for them and you can witness in that time. Prepare yourself now that when people come to hurt you, that it will be your then goal to reach out to them, to love them, to show them that even when I was lost in the world, my daddy still reached out for me. So when you're lost and you're coming to hurt me, I love you. I care about you. Salvation is real. We have to get our mind in that place now where we're already dedicated and committed to making these decisions when we're attacked because our king told us we're going to be persecuted. How are you going to react? Are you going to react in a way that people know you love Jesus? It matters. And so we go on there. Verse 13. So, because in 12 it says we're going to be drug off, right? We're going to go in front of to the prisons and before governors and all this. And 13 says, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. And I love that. I love that because Revelations 12:11 says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So that's saying the blood of the Lamb, that's what Jesus already did. He died on that cross. He took that on himself for us. The blood of the Lamb, that's already done. The word of our testimony, if you're not opening your mouth and you're not speaking about what God's done in your life or what he is doing in your life, you're feeling it. You're part of this scripture. We have to take action as Christians. We have to be proactive. We have to be ready and willing at all times to be that voice that says, I love Jesus. Let me tell you what he did today. Let me tell you what he's done in my life. It matters that you speak up. You can't just wait until someone might ask you. Because what if somebody doesn't know to ask you because the way you're living isn't shouting Jesus? I was reading a Smith Wigglesworth book on the way up here. I've been reading it, and he was talking about people don't know how to shout for Jesus. Shout to the Lord. Should we go around screaming all the time like a crazy person? Probably not. But there is a time that you stand up and you shout for Jesus. We are not meant to be on the sidelines in this world. The American church has gotten so lazy. Not here. I'm not talking about here. This is for every other church that I go to, not you guys. Okay? But in general, the American church is ridiculous. We just want to sit back, and as long as we do maybe some food drives, and maybe we'll reach out here and there, oh, look at what we're doing. But then we go home, and we live as not, like we're not even part of the church anymore. Unless somebody asks us, do the people in your daily lives outside of this building know that you're on fire for God? That's the reality that we need to face, that it's not a side job. It's not a sometime. Everything else we do is on the side of our Christianity. Everything else we do is the back burner to our walk, to our testimony, so we can get as many souls as possible. I am a soul collector. I am after everyone's soul for my King. Why would we do anything less after what He's done for us? Why would we be timid? Why would we wait for someone to ask? Why aren't we the bold ones, knowing what He's done for us, speaking out immediately every chance we get? Amen. And it says, you know, the word of our testimony is speaking it, but this next part, did not love their life even when faced with death. That means even if you're facing death, you're still going to speak up. And this makes me think, this is one of my first stories I'm going to tell you about Africa. So when I went to Africa, Mike and Pat Heiser are the lead. They started Heart of God Kenya. They went to Kenya when they were 50 and 51 years old, sold everything, and moved there with really no connection at all. And they thought they were just going to start Bible colleges, but you know, then they found out all of God's plans. So they've started many Bible colleges. They're 70 and 71 now. They are epic people. I'm so blessed to know them. But in the time that they've been there, they've taken in and raised up 28 kids. They call them the street kids, the unwanted kids. And they've taken in 28 kids and raised them up as their own. And in the time that they've lived there, there's been around 70 kids that have stayed at their house for at least a month. So that was the other part of their ministry that they were not expecting. And Mike's hilarious. He's like, I never wanted kids. And so it was funny. He only had one in the States. He said, that was just for my wife. And he's this gruff old like military guy. He's great. So they're there and they're doing this, but they're starting all these Bible colleges and stuff too. So I think they have anywhere between 15 and 20 Bible colleges. They just opened one in Lamu County, which is 98% Muslims. So they went and they did their first class, and 2 days later, people were getting shot and killed as they were going to leave. God saved them miraculously, told them not to go yet. It was great. So these are the people that I get to go with, right? And so I think it was the second day I was there. Jamin and I were there, my oldest son, and we stayed in an apartment, which I even had running water. Hey, flipped a switch for hot water. It was great. But they brought over Apostle Dan and Rosemary. Really cool. They spoke English. You had to really focus to really understand them. So I'm listening to their story. And Rosemary was this amazing woman. And she was actually raised in a Muslim home. And her father was the priest, one of the priests in Islam, so very, very strict, very into their religion. And her brother started getting interested, started going to a nearby town, village, whatever you want to call it, and started learning about God. So obviously that becomes a problem in the home. But they go and they're so diligent about going that the father begins to beat her. I mean, severe beatings. Tries to, you know, force them to stop, you know, because that's the first step. Well, they wouldn't quit going, and they kept going, and you could tell that their faith was growing for God and for the gospel. So the beatings weren't working. So the father, because he didn't want to shame his family, and that's what they were doing, took a panga. A panga is a machete about this long. They all have them. Everybody walks around with a panga. It's their shovel. It's their everything. And he took a panga, and he goes to Rose and her brother, and the dad kills her brother right in front of her. Killed him. With the panga, with the machete. And she said, then he took the blade and came to me. And I remember they taught us about Jesus. And so I screamed, Jesus! And she said, very sudden, he's scared. So she screamed Jesus, and the dad got so scared of something, I believe an angel, showed up, and he dropped the panga, and it gave her just enough time to run off. She calls it the forest. It's actually a jungle. When I went to Africa, we were 4 hours from Nairobi up into the mountain. I was on a mountain in the jungle in Africa, and so she would go to the forest. And when she ran off after her brother was killed by her father, they're very big into witchcraft as well there. So he put a spell on her and she kind of went crazy. For 4 years, she was living in the jungle, coming in and out of the jungle, and would show up in the town and the villages and stuff. And anytime a believer, anytime a Christian, anytime a missionary would show up, she would strip off all her clothes and go crazy. She remembered she couldn't stop herself. And everybody would get scared. She was the crazy woman, and nobody messed with her until a man of God came into that town and didn't care about all that stuff and came up to her and put his hand on her head and said, in the name of Jesus. And she was set free by the power of God. So she came to herself. Now, this is a mighty woman going about Africa preaching the gospel now. But you know, the most extraordinary thing now is because she did not fear. Because of the love that she felt, she didn't care about her own death. She already faced it once. She went back to her family. Her mom, her dad, and her other siblings are now living for Jesus. Yeah, praise God. When you hear these scriptures, be prepared to act them out. She watched her dad kill her brother and still made the decision to go back and witness to him. Knowing that he would obviously try to kill her because he had already tried once. But she was a woman that had found the love of God. And she says, how could I do anything else? And our whole family serving God. But in America, how quickly are we to take an offense and say, oh, I'm done with that person. They said something that hurt my feelings. They gossiped about me. They told stories about me. They were rude to me. I'm done with them. God wouldn't have me be treated that way. Are you kidding me? I met somebody that watched her brother die and she went back again. It's time we get off our high horse and say, God, whatever it looks like, I'm willing to do. I'm willing to read these scriptures. I'm willing to act them out because of what you did for me. We can no longer sit back and say, I'm taking the title of Christian. I'm saying that I stand for the name of Jesus, and then spend our life not even trying, not doing anything for the lost. Those are God's children out there. Who cares how they made you feel? Can't you feel your father's heart? He loves them. Can't you feel that enough to get past your own feelings and do what he would have you do? We need to get it into our minds that when we say that we stand for the name of Jesus, that means we are going to act out this book. We're going to live it out in our lives. Then we go to verse 14. It says, because in 13 it says, it will lead you to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. Now, I want to give a little caution with this scripture because some people would say, well, I don't really need to study the word. I don't really need to worry about this or that because I'm not supposed to, you know, prepare to give a defense and all that. So real quickly, let's just squash that because 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So don't use this scripture in Luke chapter 21, verse 14 as a reason to say, well, I shouldn't prepare. You should prepare. You should know your Bible. You should be in your Bible every single day. You should be so hungry for the Word of God because when it comes time, it'll come out when it needs to. And if you feel like I can't get hungry for it, then ask God. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, I have this dull spot in me and I don't feel like reading. Take it out and read anyways. Read when you're tired. Read when you're hungry. Read when you're thirsty. Just make a decision. Every time this happens in my life, you know, I breathe. I want to open the Bible. Be that hungry for the Word of God because it's not saying you shouldn't know this. Why wouldn't you want to know the living Word of God? 1 Peter tells us to be ready. The only way you're going to be ready to give an why you care the way you do, why you love the way you do, why you hope the way you do, is because you're going to be in this, and it's so edifying. Read this word. Saturate yourself in the word of God. So when it comes time that you're facing the persecution, you can be like, I already knew this was coming, and I know what God wants me to do. There's not a question. There's not a wavering time when you're so filled with the word of God. You already know what he wants from you. And we go into verse 15. It says, for I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. And I love this. You guys said you're going through Acts, right? So I don't know if you've gone to Acts 6 yet or not, but that's where Stephen and six other were chosen to take the gospel out, right? Things were just exploding and blowing up, right? And Stephen was a very mighty man of God, and I see it as a great revival was obviously breaking out because there was wonders and signs and all kinds of cool stuff was happening with Stephen. And what always happens when somebody's really flowing with the Lord, people come to argue with him. So in chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, the religious people tried to argue with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. So over here we read in Luke, Jesus says, I will give you utterance and wisdom. I will give it to you. And then bam, right after he goes up to heaven, it already happens. So if you're wondering, oh, but I don't know if I, he says he'll give me wisdom, but maybe I haven't read the Bible enough. Trust God with all your heart. Seek him diligently. And the places where you have failed, say, God, I'm sorry. I repent. Forgive me. And then you step with confidence. You step with boldness, because Satan would love to make you think, oh, you haven't read the Bible enough. You haven't prayed enough. You better not open your mouth. Don't you let Satan stop you from what God wants you to do. You say, God, I repent of any way that I haven't sought after you. Lord, take this vessel. Use me, God. Yes. Use me, God. And he says, bet, watch. Watch what I will do with someone who says yes. You're not meant to be all the way, you know, like pastor over here. When we think of a really wise guy in the Lord, you know, you are smart. You have wisdom. And I'm not saying that in any joking way. I honor you. I am blessed to know a man of God. But you know what? My son Jeremiah, that's 13 years old, is willing to say yes, can be used by God just the same. That's a reality. Strive to be closer to God. You guys are blessed to have this pastor. Learn from him. You know, that's a man of God. That's a blessing. But don't let Satan come in and tell you because you're not where he is that you can't be used. We can all be used. God just wants our yes, and then more yeses, and then more yeses. He wants all the yeses, and then he'll say, do this, and you're like, ah, it's crazy. Okay, yes, and it's fine, but it's fun, too. Oh, thank you, Lord. But I love that because he says it right here, and then he proves it right there in Acts with Stephen. I'm going to give you what you need. You're going to blow those people that are trying to argue with you. You're going to blow them away, and then proves it right there with Stephen. And I think we're blessed to see that so quickly. So now let's look at verse 16 and 17. But you will be betrayed even by parents. Not might be, you will be. By parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. So not all of us are going to die for the name of the Lord, but some of us will. Think about your brothers and sisters in other countries that are dying right now for it. Better be lifting them up. It's a reality. But we will be betrayed. You know, in verse 17 it says, and you will be hated by all because of my name. I titled this, His Name Makes a Difference. And we all want to cry out Jesus. And sometimes when we're sad and stuff, we'll cry out Jesus. And when we need help, we'll cry out Jesus. But when it comes time to persecution, comes time for the hard stuff, are we still crying out, I stand for Jesus? Or are we saying, God, why are you letting this happen? We need to be ready to stand for our King no matter what we're facing, the good and the bad. We have to stand on his name no matter what. It's so important for you. I just feel it so strong. It's so important for you to understand this today. That we will be facing hard times. Am I one of those people that say, oh, well, you know, it's just around the corner. Everything's going to be bad. I don't know. Do you know how many other times in history people thought Jesus was coming back that day? I ain't worried about it. I'm busy. I'm getting souls. But we need to understand that no matter where we're at in life, we need to be prepared. God's giving us, he spoke this out so that we would know. Why do you get so shocked and shaken when things get hard? He told us it would be hard. You still have to make the decision, I'm standing for Jesus. I'm going after Jesus. But we will be hated by all because of his name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. Isn't that beautiful? By your endurance, you will gain your lives. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. This is Paul. Listen to what he's saying. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Listen to what that's saying. A momentary light affliction. Maybe what you're going through doesn't feel light, but compared to the glory in heaven, it will be nothing. That means you wait out like this. The heaviness, the hardships of this world, and I would say Rosemary would tell you the same. Watching her brother die is a light affliction compared to the glory of heaven. Why do we get so overwhelmed by the things that we're going through now? It's not like God's mad at us when we do. He understands how we are, but quickly come back to God saying, I'm sorry I'm stressed, anxious, and worried. God, forgive me for that. I trust you. I glorify you even through my struggles because you are a good father no matter what I face. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have this hope in us because of Jesus. It's such an intense hope. If you guys could just wrap your mind around it, if we could just get to the point that we get past our feelings and believe what God has actually said about us, about what's coming for us, doesn't it make you excited? Don't you get so excited about what God's going to do? Not just in eternity, not just in heaven, but now? There's so much for us as believers. There's so much ahead of us as believers that we don't have to live a dull, boring life. That's never what God intended. But your yes is what's going to bring the excitement because God's like, let's go. You're going to watch people get saved and delivered and healed because you walk in the authority of Christ. You're going to walk out stuff that you read about in this Bible. We walk it out. That girl sent me a picture of her hand held up. She couldn't move it for months. It had been like 6 months she lived with a paralyzed hand with no hope from the doctors. But because I believe in what my God says, because I know that healing is available instantly. I prayed and I knew he would heal her even though I didn't see it. I trusted my God and she sends me that picture. I'm so sick and tired of hearing people cry about cancer and diseases and all this sickness. Well, why don't you stand up and start believing what God has taught you, what he's told you, and say, I will not allow this disease in my life. I will not allow this disease in my children. We have the authority of Christ in us. These promises are for us. If we could just grasp it, if we would get, I always say that Satan throws, his symptoms are a lie, you know. He's just throwing symptoms at us. That's just a lie. I pray for healing and I have a symptom. I'm like, shh, look at that little lie in my life. I'm already healed. I'm walking in my healing because by Jesus' stripes I am healed and I believe the word of God and what my Savior did before he died on that cross is enough. It's enough. I love the word of God, and I kind of get loud. I'm sorry. Let's go over to Mark. It's good, right? I love it. Okay, let's jump to Mark 8. Let's go 34 through 38. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, tell me that isn't the truth right now. The Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We can't keep saying, oh, God knows my heart. He knows that that's hard for me. I don't want to be mean. I'm not trying to be mean. Sometimes I sound mean when I hear myself. I'm not trying to be mean, but I really can't stand it when Christians don't walk in what they can walk in. Yes, God knows your heart. He sees that you're not trusting him. It's just the reality of the situation. God is Holy Ghost is the comforter, and he's going to come and meet you where you're at. God meets us where we're at. Blind Bartimaeus, Jesus spoke to him and said, your faith has made you, you know, where you can see now. But in Matthew, it talks about how he put his hands on him and that there were two blind guys. Jesus, God will meet us where we are at. He knows where you're at, okay? So if you feel like, oh, I don't have that kind of faith, I don't feel like I can walk the way that she's telling me to walk, that's okay, because God knows where you're at. All you have to do is get to the place that I'm going to cry out to Jesus. I'm going to trust him to come where I'm at, and I'm going to start walking from here. We don't have to be the people that say, well, after we get this, this, and this, then I'll be ready for God to use me. Let him use you where you're at. Let him take you from the point you're at to the point where he's going to take you, and you're going to be like, I can't believe I could have ever came here, but it was obviously God in me. You can't just sit back and say, it's too hard, I don't know how. Yes, you do. Open your Bible. Read it. Believe it. Walk it out. It's so easy in our society in America. They're always like, well, you know, everybody's got to get to their own destination in their own time. Everybody's got to do things the way that they can handle it, take your own pace, and I get that. And like I said, you know, if you're dealing with any kind of like past trauma or anything in your life that you just feel like you have unforgiveness for, God can help you. You can get prayer today, and things can be broken off of you. You don't have to feel this weight on you anymore. Unforgiveness will slow everything down. It's not in my notes, so that somebody either in this room or online, unforgiveness is a big thing that's going to slow you down in this amazing adventure that God has for you. It is so hard to walk out some of this until we start. And then when we take that step of faith and say, God, I don't know how, but I'm choosing to forgive because of what you've done for me. It's like freedom. Things will get broken off of you. There's hope in the Lord. There's hope in what God says. You can do this. All of you can do this. Every one of you out there can do this. It's just a decision to start. Okay, so now I want to really look at Kenya compared to America. Kenya is Africa. I about said Kenya compared to Africa. Nope, that's in Africa. Okay, Africa compared to America. Because when I went there, man, if you ever have the opportunity, if God tells you to, don't just go because you want to. If God sends you somewhere, don't hesitate. Go. It's important. So we're going to look at it. So when I get there, like I said, we flew into Nairobi, right? Which is the big part of Kenya, and it's very busy. There's like 5 million people there or something. It's crazy. I mean, and by the way, there's no stoplights in Africa, which I found very disturbing, personally. There's no stop signs either. And there's people everywhere. Now, God has really set me free from fear. I used to be scared to be in, I didn't like to be in cars. I always felt like I was in a wreck. Ha ha, I drive across the country now in a Class C motorhome, so it's fine. God's got jokes. He sets you free in some fun ways sometime. And so, but I would say I finally got completely free when I got on that plane to go to Africa. Because first off, I don't like the takeoff and the landing. It shakes. Everybody's like, oh, that's normal. I'm like, this doesn't feel normal. Why is the whole plane shaking, turbulence, whatever, taking off? And I remember I told God, I said, God, I know you told me to go here. I know you told me to leave my children and go to Africa. And I don't want to be scared. And so take this fear from me. I'm done with it. And from that point on, it was the peace that passes understanding that hit me. So we get to Nairobi and there's no stoplights and everybody's driving like crazy. In fact, they put these big speed bumps on, like these big humps on the roads. That's what slows people down. And I'm like, ah! You're bouncing around the van like crazy. It's insane, right? So we go through there, and I'm noticing when we get, it's like a 4-hour drive into Meru up the mountain, which is also terrifying, okay? So it's fine, but I had peace. God is good. It's fine. And so we're driving, but I'm noticing on all, so people pack into these buses like you would not believe. Like, they open the door, and they just, they're just, how did all those people fit in there? They just keep going. And then the motorcycles, I seen goats on the back of motorcycles. I seen motorcycles that had six people on this, packed on there. This one guy, I seen him with chairs. It was after one of our meetings. He had brought extra chairs, right? And he had a stack of the plastic chairs you can stack, right? Not flat, sitting down, 20 high on his motorcycle, and then just drove off. And I'm like, what is happening? Couches. I seen these trucks, these big trucks with all kinds of whatever in them, packed with goats and sheep. And I used to have goats and sheep. And I'm like, oh, that's sad. But this one guy is standing on top of all these goats on top of this truck. And this goat goes to just jump because it's too smashed in there. And he grabbed it by the tail and it like swung out of the truck and he got it back in. And I'm like, and this is all why we're driving down the road. I'm like, okay. All right, this is fine. And there, you see a car smash because two big vans accidentally, you know, there's no stoplights, smash, and people are just like throwing the broken pieces into the car, and nobody's stopping. There's no traffic stop. Everybody just keeps going. So this is where I was at, and I'm noticing on these buses, and it was a long drive, like I said. So I'm noticing on the buses, you know, God's delivery, and then on the little shacks that they call their businesses, because they are literally what we would call shacks, and God's hand barber, or peace, you know, just God this, God that. God is on everything, every shack, every bus. And I'm like, wow, you know, that's kind of interesting. And then we go to the compound, and of Heart of God Kenya compound, and living there right now is Mommy Teresa, one of the coolest ladies I've ever met. And she takes care of them because Mike and Pat only come 3 months out of the year. They really wanted the children they raised. Dennis, my interpreter, he was raised there since he was 11 to really step into the leadership role. So they knew they had to kind of step out, right? So Mommy Teresa takes care of the kids that are still there. And there was Glory, Consoleta, Ashley. I mean, there's, you know, some other ones. I won't say their name. But and then little Talia. Oh, she was 3. If I could have took her home, Jeremy would have had another child. He was very excited I couldn't bring her home. It's fine. But, I, you know, I love these kids. But I'm noticing it's very normal that even the names, Mercy, Glory, you know, their names reference God. It's everywhere. And so I spent my time there or whatever, and on our way back to the airport, Mike and Pat couldn't go with me, but Dennis, who is my interpreter and like such a cool guy, him and his wife and his baby girl, they're amazing. And so he's driving me and Jamin back. So this is the first time that I decided to sit in the front of the van because I didn't feel the need to before now, but it was just us going. Everywhere else we went, I sat in the back so I could be like, yeah, it's fine, it's fine. And so I rode up there with Dennis, and we're driving down the mountain now because we went up the mountain to go to Meru, and at one point, we're flying, and this car in front of us got over, and then I noticed they got right behind us, and I was like, why did they do that? He says, oh, dangerous. Lots of people die. And I'm like, right here? Okay. Not us, though. It's fine. But like literally 80 miles an hour going down this mountain and people getting out of the way because this is scary death parts. But it was good. I'm alive. God's good. And so we're driving and I asked Dennis, I said, I talked about the names everywhere. I'm like, why is everything? Because not everybody was living for God. You knew that. And he says, they want God in everything. See, in Kenya, there's this horrible misunderstanding about our king, that he's just mean. God is very condemnation, big. He's out to get you. He wants his thumb on you. That's what many of them believe. In fact, I heard testimony after testimony when I was preaching and teaching in the Bible colleges, the NEMA Bible colleges, is because of NEMA, these people, this one big group is about to graduate. Because of NEMA, I learned God's love. NEMA's grace in Swahili. I learned God's love, and I teach right now. That's what they would say. I teach right now. So they would go and they would teach their congregations. These pastors were learning to teach about God's love. They're changing a whole country because they're showing God's love, which is phenomenal. Well, here in America, we're hyper grace. All we don't talk about any of the punishments, but you know, that's, you know, we're getting into that. So he says they want God in everything, especially after they learn about God's love. But even before they learn about God's love, they have a healthy fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge, you know? And in America, okay, so here's God everywhere. But what do we have in America? Even godly people very rarely put God in their title of their business. We don't want to drive people away, right? If we put Jesus on that, then the non-believers won't. We're just, this is our business. It's okay. If they ask me, of course, I'll tell them that I love God, but why would I need to put it on there? What do we often see on businesses? Our names. Our own personal names. I thought about that when I was there. I was like, think about that. They put God on everything, and we put ourselves up there. This is Fitz Charles whatever. This is Celia's la la la. Look how self-obsessed we are. America needs to wake up. That's true. But what about the American church? Amen. How many of us are willing to lose money, lose business, because we stand up and shout the name Jesus? How many of us are willing to what we call suffer, which is not suffering, my friends, and struggle to prove that we put God first? So we like the catchy phrases too, you know, the fun coffee shops that have the grind or whatever, you know, things like that. But it's all about either self-promotion or money, right? We're more worried about taking care of ourselves than trusting what God's word says, that he will provide all of our needs. Why would we not stand up for what is right? That's his name. Because his name makes a difference. So think about that. How often we can think of a situation or a scenario that America is spent in. I'm talking about the American church. I'm talking about believers in America. Because I don't expect the lost to live like they're believers. Why would we? They haven't been saved. I expect believers to live like believers. So let's look at the difference between the two countries. And I think it's obvious that when we... The name makes the difference. The name's everywhere. The God's name is everywhere and in everything. And it's not here. So in Kenya, there is literally no risk of children being taken. Now, I say that lightly because I know that human trafficking is everywhere and it's bad. But I'll explain what I mean. So I went to the house, and Mommy Teresa takes care of everything, and there is the marketplace, the Maru marketplace. That every day there's 5,000 to 7,000 people in this marketplace, okay? This is a busy place. If you've seen any third world country movie about all the food laying out on the ground, all the different stuff laying out everywhere, that's where I was at. Jamin and I went with Gloria and Consoleta. We went down there. It was the one place that I almost felt like I was in danger, but I travel with really big angels, so I don't worry about much. This drunk guy kept trying to pull me away because he wanted me to come buy pants. But it was fine. Gloria was, she's 18, but she's mean, so it was good. So we go to the Maru marketplace, and I like to watch people anyways. I'm often interested to see how people, especially in different cultures, I want to see what's happening. So I'm noticing as we walk around, and this is also outside of the marketplace because everyone is forced to go to school. There's no homeschooling there. You'll actually get in trouble if you don't send your kids to school, and they start as young as 3 years old. And these 3, 4, 5-year-olds are walking a mile, 3 miles to school every day. It's insane. They send their 4-year-olds to go get milk a mile down the road with nobody walking with them. Can you even fathom that? And you guys would think I was crazy if I sent my 7-year-old down the street to go get something, right? Because who knows what might happen to him. And these are 3, 4, and 5-year-olds do that. So we're walking around the marketplace, and these kids, I see them, this lady, you know, we got a slice of watermelon or whatever. Mommy Teresa, we couldn't go with any of the people from the house because if the people selling stuff knew that the household was ran by white people, all of a sudden the prices would go up. So that's why I had to go without the other people from the house, right? Because Mommy Teresa does all the shopping. So these little kids come up, we buy these watermelon, and they're like, Mama, blah, blah, on Swahili and Kameru and all that. And then they run, and I'm like, where are they going? You know, because when I first got there, it was a shock. Natural reaction, your kid's running. Oh, you know they are. Okay. Sorry. But so, like, these kids are running, and I'm like, where are they? And I'm watching them, and there's so many people, and I'm watching these two little boys weave through the crowd till I can't see them anymore. And I'm like, where are they going? What's happening? Nobody's panicking. What's happening here? And they're like, no, they're going to Papa. Their dad's down the way selling something else. And nobody's worried about him. And I'm like, that blew my mind. So we walk around for a while, and we're doing some stuff. And we needed to find Mommy Teresa. Nobody, you know, there's not great communication there, you know. So we just stayed in one spot so we wouldn't miss her. Like, she'll come back here eventually. So this is now we're staying in this one spot. And it's one of the little shacks, and it's pretty broken down, and nobody's using it to sell. So we stop and we sit there, me and Consoleta and Gloria and Jamin. And again, I'm watching people, and I notice, now they always think the kids are cold, by the way. I'm on the equator. It was beautiful. But all the kids are dressed with sock hats on and scarves and big coats. They always think their babies are cold. And I'm like, they're sweating to death. But whatever. So I'm watching these little kids, and I'm sitting here, and there's this little guy. He had to have been like maybe 2 years old. Little. Waddling around, right? And he'd walk over there, sit in the dirt, play with some trash. And I'm watching the mom. I believe this is the mom and the thing right next to us, and she's just not paying attention. And then the baby would go over there, and somebody would play with it, and people walking past it. Nobody's watching this baby. And so finally I said, Glory, bring me that baby. I was just curious what would happen if I pick up this kid, right? So Glory brings me the baby, and I pick him up, and I'm holding him. And it was about 10 minutes, give or take, before the mom even looked, because I watched, you know. I'm sitting here holding this baby, and I'm watching, and when she looked at me, she went like this. And, like, obviously, I'm the only white person here. This is out of the ordinary, right? And she didn't care. It was completely, like, no concern at all. There's no fear that your children are going to be stolen from you, or that somebody's going to do some dramatically evil stuff to them. That's not even a concern. Real quick testimony about this little boy. He didn't get healed, but let me tell you about how God's grace was on me. People advised me, people I love, advised me to get shots for malaria and all that stuff. I asked my compassion, I said, do you think I should get these shots? They said, do whatever you feel like you should. We never get them. I said, I ain't doing it then. I'm going to trust God. If you go all this time, I'll go. And after I'm holding this boy for this time, I realize he has bumps from his fingertips everywhere. And the initial fear hit me, like, oh, no, right? And then I said, I trust God. And I snuggled that little baby, and I kissed him, and I prayed for him. And he was, I mean, he's probably healed by now. But just so you know, if God sends you, you're safe. Amen. With or without shots, okay? I mean, I would prefer without, by the way. But that's just a side note there. But I'm sitting here, and I'm like, wow, nobody's even worried about these kids being stolen. What's it like in America? Every 40 seconds, a child goes missing or is abducted in the U.S. Approximately 840,000 children are reported missing each year. You gonna tell me his name doesn't make a difference? In Kenya, the boys are excited to grow into men who lead, provide, and protect their families. Peter was one of the boys at the house, and he was an amazing young man. He was 12 years old. Oh, I love, he could build. He was really cool. But he was excited. There was no question if something needed to be done, he just got up and did it. And we were raising kids that whine about everything, that don't want to do it. Like, we have multiple generations that think work is a punishment. Do you think that his name doesn't make a difference in our country? The girls are excited to become wives and mothers. Does that mean it's like what we, you know, people say, oh, Stone Age, just stay in the kitchen and cook? Now, they're excited to do that, but they also have their own businesses. Gloria and Consoleta, and I talked to them not too long ago, Consoleta already has, she's working now. She's doing hair and stuff. So they aspire, they want to work, they want to get a job so they can partner with their husbands and provide a good life for their children. But they're excited about being a mom and about being a wife. There's biblical standard that's just embedded in their culture. And look how confused our kids are. Look how confused America is. In America, transgender youth reported significantly increased rates of depression, suicide, and victimization. In the past year, 1 in 3 transgender youth reported attempting suicide. Almost 1/3 reported it being a victim of sexual violence. And that was a source that was an LGBTQ craziness supporter. I got it from an ungodly source that are doing some investigation on transgender kids because they wanted to help them transition better. But I thought, let's look at it from even the world's perspective. How bad is our country? These kids that are confused about who they are because nobody wants to hurt their feelings and tell them the truth. They're killing themselves. They're lost. They're searching for love and, you know, everything, identity in all the wrong places. And the church can sit back and say, oh, that's sad. But how many of us are going up to them and saying, let me tell you about your daddy that loves you. Let me be that person that is marked by the world as unloving and uncaring and is marked as a hater or whatever you want to call me because I'm willing to stand up and tell you the truth of my God's love. I'm willing to stand up and tell you, you may feel lost and confused right now, but the name of Jesus will set you free. We are so, America's becoming so weak. And it's not because any of our strength has been stripped away from us. It's because we've let it go. It's because we don't look to this word to find out what God would have us say. It's because we say being a Christian and being ready in case someone comes to me is enough when it's not. It's not enough. Our country, our children, our God is relying on us to do more. Can it get into your minds today that we need to do more? If you don't know where to start, his name makes a difference. It will change things around you when you become that bold person that says, I stand for Jesus in every aspect of my life. And you can say, well, what if that doesn't apply to me? What if I have, you know, this, or I have done that, or there's no homosexuality, or there's the, you know, it doesn't apply to me, so I guess I can't really address that. Well, in James 4, chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You feeling like you're this sin-free person because you're walking this life where you love God? That's great. I'm not downplaying that. But you need to understand, for him who knows to do good and does not do it. That doesn't mean, it doesn't say in there, I didn't read, for him who follows what the government said you should be doing. It's not what it says. For him who knows what is good. That is according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is ridiculous to sit back and say, I can't stand against abortion. I can't stand against gay marriage. I can't stand against homosexuality. I can't stand against transgenderism because I wouldn't be loving, or it would be against some kind of law. I don't care what the law says. I care what my law says. And that's the law of Jesus Christ that says, if I know I'm supposed to stand up and speak and I don't, then it is sin. We can no longer sit back and say, I'm having this passive life, I show love, and it's enough. We need to start speaking out the truth. Our country is going down the drains because the church will not stand up for what is right anymore. Because we've listened, we've been misled, we've been deceived by the lie that says, well, if you're really loving, you're not going to push somebody. I'm going to push you towards Jesus as much as I possibly can. I will have love and I will have compassion, but I will never stop pushing people towards Jesus. You don't stop pushing somebody towards the answer. Hell is so real. Hell is so real. And I can't stand the thought. Like, I'm so excited to see my King. I am so excited to stand in front of Jesus. I can't wait. But I have to accept and I have to understand that when he says he'll wipe all my tears away, it's hard for me to understand how when I stand there, I'm never going to be able to tell somebody about Jesus again. I'm not going to be able to get any more souls. That truly breaks my heart. Shouldn't it break all of our hearts? Shouldn't we be so hungry for God to be glorified that it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about us? That we only care about what our Savior says. So it says that knows to do good and does not, it is sin. Think about when Jesus started being, when God started being taken out of America. You can think back, 1962, prayer was taken out of the schools, right? You can say, well, maybe I wasn't there for that. I didn't have an opportunity to stand against that, right? Well, how about in 2011 when the Ten Commandments, a monument of the Ten Commandments, was ruled as a violation to the Constitution's ban on the government endorsing a religion. Where were you there? I was old enough to do something. We sit back and we say, oh, what could I do? How could I make a difference? Well, stop ignoring what's happening around you. Stop ignoring that your country is pushing God out. Stop ignoring the things that are actually happening around you and start deciding, I'm going to take a stand for Jesus. I'm going to make a difference. And if the only difference I make is for the people that are around me see me how much I love God, or the only difference I'll make is I make God smile because I tried. We can't force people to choose God, but you can choose to stand up for what's right. So the last comparison I want to do right here with Kenya and America. When life got hard in Kenya, they turned to God and they praise him. I got two more stories I want to tell you. Am I okay on time? Good? Okay. So Lydia was one of the daughters of Mike and Pat that was adopted into the family, obviously. And I met Lydia. Her two sons were at school. And she had her little daughter, Mercy. Oh, my goodness, so cute. And you know, Lydia was obviously not eating good. She was too thin. And I got to meet her, and she was this really sweet, sweet young lady. And so I almost brought it today, but it's those wraps that they wear. They're called a lasso. I forgot to bring mine today, but they wrap their kids up on their back. They tie, you know, wood on their back, or they tie kids on their back or whatever, right? So me and Mike and Jamin were driving to the store. We were going to do something. And I look over. I'm always watching all the people. And there, I see that little Mercy. And I was like, oh. I'm like, oh, that's Lydia. And I said, Mike, that's your daughter. It's Lydia. And so we stop and we get Lydia into the little truck. And he's like, where are you going? And she had this bottle, these couple bottles of prescription. She's been having stomach pains. And she was walking the 2.5 miles to go and try to get them switched or something. So first we stop, and I said, can I pray for you? So Mike pulls over, and at first I told her how I was miraculously healed of my gallbladder and how Matthew's been miraculously healed of diverticulitis, and that we see healings, and I believe she could be healed. And so I prayed for her, and I get done praying, and Mike says, what do you want to do? And Lydia says, you prayed, take me home. Didn't even go to the, I was like, cool, I like this lady, you know, even more. So we drive to her house, and she says, do you want to see my house? And I already knew that they had built her a new house because hers was falling down. So Heart of God Kenya had sent some guys over and provided the wood and all that stuff to build her a new house. So she wanted to show me. She was very proud of it, right? Mike didn't go because he said he wanted to wait for Pat, because he's like, my wife will not want me to go see it without her. So me and Jamin went over there with Lydia. And first, so a lot of times their properties are shared in the family, right? So I meet three other ladies. They're sitting down there. And I shake their hand or whatever. And as we're walking through amazing banana trees, it was so cool everywhere. Lydia was telling me, she goes, that was my mother-in-law. And she told me the names of her two sister-in-laws. And she said, that one doesn't live here on the property, but this one lives right there in this house. And this house was maybe 25 to 50 feet from her house, right? On the other side of the banana trees. And she said, yes, she lives in that one right there with her husband. Now, obviously, sister-in-law, that means the brothers, right? Her husband and their husbands were brothers. And she said, she lives there with her husband. He's the one that killed my husband. What? Yeah, that's exactly. I'm like, you know, I think I'm hearing her wrong. I'm like, what do you mean? She says, yes, my husband's brother killed him. And so my husband's buried by my house. And then we just go on. And so later, I'll tell you this. Later, I find out that there was a fight over a phone. They got drunk and the brother stabbed him 3 times and they paid the cops to make it ruled as a suicide. Mm-hmm. And now she lives on the property with her husband's murderer. And so I go over here, we walk, and she's just like, yeah, she just tells me that, and we just keep walking. And you try to not be shocked, but that was shocking, right? And we go down, and I see the shack that was her house is still there, and it was literally, like, damaged, falling in. It was rough. And she says, but this is my new home, and it was much better shape. She's coming out, and I'll show you. No, they don't have running water in any of these houses. The toilet is a hole in the ground. They think it's weird that Americans sit on the same toilet seat as each other. Like, oh, that's gross. I'm like, well, you're pooping in a hole. But that's fine. It's okay, right? So, but we go in there, and you open the door, and there's just this little room. It was probably just a little bit bigger than this. Right to the chair, probably. And there's a couch in the back. And then on this side, there's a door. You go in there is a bed frame, but not a real mattress, just a couple of cushions. That's where her 2 boys shared a bed. And then on the other side of the living room was another frame of a bed, but no mattress, just cushions. And that's where her and her daughter slept. No electricity, no running water. And she was so blessed. Look what God has done for me. Look what God has done for me. This is a lady that I just prayed for, and she says, take me home, because she trusts God, and her husband's murderer lives in her yard. When things get hard, they praise God. They trust God. So there's this other lady, Mama Faith. Everybody's mama. So I would be called Mama Jamin. You're your mama to your oldest kid's name. So I'm Mama Jamin. And Mama Faith, they had met her some years ago, right? I had met her twice. She walked 3 miles to come to church one morning. And the other time I met her, I mean, this lady, if you talk about bubbling full of joy, this is Mama Faith. And so Pat told me the story about Mama Faith is she came to the house very stressed out, couldn't find Faith, her daughter. I think she was like 19 at the time. And she was very worried. It had been like a day or something, could not find her. And so Pat prayed, and God told Pat, we'll find your daughter in 24 hours. Praise God, right? So remember I told you that I was in an apartment right next to the compound that had the water or whatever. So the water were in these big barrels. Thank you so much. Thank you. Satan still attacks my throat. It's fine. Thank you. So there's these big water barrels above the hotels. They're all sitting on top of the buildings, which I don't know where they got the water from. I don't ask. Okay. And it comes down in pipes and it goes to the rooms. So this hotel down the road, or apartment complex down the road, calls for a plumber, and he goes up there. He comes down. He says, you don't need a plumber. You need the police. They found Faith chopped into pieces into that water barrel on top. It was within 24 hours. How many of us would say, God, why did you give me that hope just for me to find her dead? How many of us would quickly say, God, my heart is hurting so bad, I can't trust you right now? How many of us would take that hurt and use it as an excuse to be mean to God? To blame God? To say, God, I don't want you anymore. But Mama Faith was the most loving woman I've ever met. Loved God so dramatically. For 2 years, they kept taking her back to court every time they thought they had her killers, which has still never been found. But she had to stop going to court because every time any part of it went to court, she was charged. The court systems were using this situation as a way of stealing her money because she was trying to find her daughter's killers. And this woman loves Jesus. She praises God. We need to get to a point that no matter what our situations are, we're going to praise God as well. And the last one here, I'm about to wrap it up, but I couldn't not tell you about Isiola. It's a little town, 30 miles, maybe a little more than that, from Maru, and we went there a couple times. And so their church buildings that they're so blessed to have are the frame, right, and some sheet metal on the outside. Dirt floors, and that's what they had. And so even some of the frames were, you know, the bark was taken off the trees, and there's like a branch over here and over there, right? And I go there, and it's much hotter in Isiola. Isiola is the last little town, village, whatever town. It's pretty big. And before you take the road into Ethiopia or into the mountain villages, which I will go to next time. The mountain villages, as there are some of the people that come down to this church if they can. They usually can't get that far. But this is the villages where the kids are so thirsty, but they have no access to anything to drink, that they will cut the neck of a cow. It won't kill it, but just cut it open, and they will give their kids blood to drink because they're so thirsty. That's the desperation in this area. The villages in these, the Isiola, when you see these places, the shacks that I talked about before were mansions, because now they're building these huts that are about this tall, and they take mud and trash and sticks, and they put it together, and they call it their house. That's where they sleep. These are what these kids are living in. They don't have enough to eat. And they're coming to this church where I'm at. And they always start with praise. Some in Swahili and some in English. And I was so overwhelmed by God in this place. Because when they praise, He inhabits the praise of His people. And these people are not eating. They're not having water for days. Just enough to survive. And they're walking 3 and 4 miles to come to this church. When I can't get people to come to church, if they sniffle in America. And they're showing up, and they're praising God, and I'm already sitting there, a wreck. And they start singing, "You've done me well, Jesus. You've done me well, Jesus. You've done me well, Jesus," over and over again. His name makes a difference. It matters. We are so quick to say, "My life is hard. God's not here." But that's not the truth. First off, our life isn't hard. I'm not downplaying any sadness or anything that you're going through. I'm just trying to put perspective here. The reality is God is good. I got one, sister. God is good to us. What are we going to do for Him? You want to start seeing a change in your community? You want to see a change in your family, in your country, in this world? You want to say that you're the one that's set on fire for God? What are you going to do? What are you going to do that's going to make a difference? How are you going to start shouting Jesus with your life? How are you going to start showing God that no matter what may come, you're already prepared now to stand for Him? We really need to open our eyes and open our hearts to the truth of what we have. We have joy. We have peace. We have security. We have love. We have everything we need in the Lord. Let's stop being selfish and hoarding it to ourselves. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for Your word. I'm so grateful that You've taken me to places that make me realize how blessed we are. And Lord, I ask for Your forgiveness in this country. I ask for Your forgiveness, Lord. Can You hear our cry? Lord, we are Your people, and we are humbling ourselves. We are turning from our wicked ways, God. Can You hear our cry and heal our land? God, would you please move on our hearts first? Would you show us anywhere we are not honoring you? God, would you reveal it to us so we can honor you the way you deserve? You are worthy. You are worthy, God. Lord, I ask for such a mighty move in this house. I ask that the people that have heard this message will hear you saying, I just want your yes. Lord, I ask that these people will hear you saying, just use my name. There's power in my name. Stand for my name. Lord, would you prepare your people to face whatever's coming with joy and thanksgiving in our heart.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.